So last week I wrapped up with talking about Colossians, and this week I am going to be starting a series that I'm going to do, and I won't even pretend to tell you how long it's going to take me to get through it all, because as soon as I do, I will make a liar of myself. So I want to start looking at some of the men of faith from the Old Testament. And, you know, in Scripture there are multiple people that God raised up to do great things for Himself and for the sake of all of us, of all of humanity. People whose lives would point to the Messiah. People whose lives would show a small picture, or the actions of what they did would show a brief picture of who the coming Messiah would be and how He would live and then die and provide the ultimate redemption for our sins. And I want to start looking at a few of those men and how God used them. Because I believe that God looked far and wide for men without spot or blemish that would fit into this leadership role. These men who, with their strength and of character, were able to do great things for God. No, that's not right. These were very flawed men. These were men who, like all of us, had fallen short of the glory of God, who had made lots and lots of mistakes, but they placed their faith in Christ. They placed their faith in God at that time, and we're talking Old Testament. And He made them to be without spot or blemish. Sure, they still made mistakes. They still allowed their flesh to rule at times. But because of their faith, because of their belief that in God's promise to send a Messiah that would provide redemption for them, He changed them from the inside out. And as He looked at them, He saw men without spot or blemish, not because of what they did, because of what Christ's blood would do for them. And so I want to look at a few of these men, but I'm going to start by looking at King David and discussing the role he played in God's preparing us for the Messiah, the role God gave him to be a king whose kingdom, whose descendants' kingdom would have no end. David was known to be a man after God's own heart. And he would be the father of whose line the Messiah would come. So for the next couple weeks, I'm going to be looking at David and the life David lived and who David was. But mostly, you know, as I'm working on this, I start thinking about, now, what benefit would me be to teach you about a little bit more about these men of old who had a role, God gave them a role in the future coming of the Messiah? The thing that we can glean from their lives is the picture that their lives, that the interaction with God paints of the heart of the Father. So that as we look at their lives, we can see our Father better. And we can be more like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. David was a shepherd boy with a ruddy complexion. The boy considered not worthy by his father to be brought before the prophet Samuel. Yet, the boy who was anointed to be king. The boy who played his harp to soothe the troubled mind of a king. The boy who slew Goliath. The boy who played music. the man who fled a king's wrath from jealousy. The man who succumbed to temptation on a rooftop. The man who sent another man to his death for the sake of protecting his own reputation. The man who united two national factions to become one nation. The man whose kingly line would bring the world a savior. A man after God's own heart. And that very title, a man after God's own heart, has always intrigued me. What does that mean? And we see that title being given to him by Samuel, but we see it also in the New Testament. And we see it given to him by Paul as he was teaching. The thing that Paul would do when he would go into a new town or a new area to teach and to preach the gospel, the first thing he did, as you guys probably all know, the first thing he did would go to the synagogue and teach in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, we read of one of these times where Paul has gone to the synagogue. Okay, now here's the way things happened. Paul would go to the synagogue and he'd start teaching and he'd preach Christ. He preached of Jesus. And the leaders, the religious leaders of the day then would gather the people against him because he was preaching Jesus. And they would take him out and beat him or stone him, and then he would go to the Gentiles in that area or in that town and preach the gospel to them. In one case, in chapter 13 of Acts, Paul is preaching in the synagogue. And there is an old Jewish tradition that if you want to make the message that you're presenting more credible, you link it to something from the past. And we see that when Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin. When Stephen is arrested, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and right before he's stoned, he stands up and pleads his case. Not pleads his case, but defends what he has been doing, because the Sanhedrin has come to him and they've arrested him and they've said that he is preaching against Moses and against God. And Stephen stands up and gives this eloquent sermon to the Sanhedrin to present what he is really saying, to present the truth of what he's been saying. But what does he do? He doesn't start by saying, okay, here is Jesus, and he died for your sins, and this is what I'm preaching. He starts with Abraham. And he gives the history of the Jewish people and as of God's interaction with the Jewish people to the point where God has brought the Messiah and he's died for your sins. And this is the message that I'm preaching. Paul does the very same thing when he goes into the synagogues and starts teaching about Jesus. He doesn't start with Jesus. He takes the people back to Abraham and sometimes even all the way back to Adam. And he brings them forward, looking at the interaction between God and mankind to the point where he preaches the Messiah. And this is what's happening in Acts chapter 13. And he gets to the point where he's talking about David. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, we read, "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" In this, Saul was referencing the scrolls, the first scroll of Samuel, the first, we call it the first book of Samuel, Samuel 1, verses 13, or chapter 13, verse 14. And in this, Samuel is addressing Saul, King Saul, who has gone against God's commandments. And he has Samuel telling King Saul in verse 14, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the commandment the Lord your God has given you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. Because you have not kept the Lord's command." So here we see Samuel going to Saul and saying, "Okay, you messed up. You were told to do these things and you didn't do them. And because of that, the kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to Saul, to David, because he's a man after God's own heart." And for the next couple of weeks, I want to take a look at the meaning of this phrase, "a man after God's own heart," by looking at the heart of David, by looking at what David did and what David said and who he was and why God should call him a man after his own heart. After David is made king, the prophet Nathan comes to him and he tells him that God is going to establish your kingdom forever. And it's kind of the opposite of what Samuel has just said to Saul in 1 Samuel 1, where Samuel said to Saul, "Because you messed up, God's going to take the kingdom away from you. If you hadn't messed up, you would have had a kingdom that would last forever." Nathan the prophet comes to David and said, "You will have a kingdom that will last forever. Your descendants will establish a kingdom forever." And in that, he's prophesying to David that one of your descendants will be the Messiah. After that, David goes off to be with the Lord, and he sits and he prays. And this is what he prays, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18 through 22. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant in this decree. Sovereign Lord is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, and for sake of your word and for according to your will, you have done this great thing, and had made it known to your servant. And then he makes a remarkable statement, a statement that we see echoed throughout the Old Testament. He says, "How great are you, Lord? How great are you, Sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. There is no God but you. We have heard this with our own ears." And I say that it's echoed throughout the Old Testament. We find it a number of times. And one of the things that we see as we look at Scripture is if something is repeated over and over again, we should pay attention to it. We should look at it closely. This almost the exact same words, and under the English, I put the Hebrew. And I'm assuming probably not very many of you read Hebrew. And I don't really, but I do know a few words. But under that, I put the Hebrew because if you will look at those Hebrew words, and then you look at the scripture I put below it is Jeremiah 10:6. Both in the English and in the Hebrew, you will see that this very same theme is repeated in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 10:6, it says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might." And there's quite a few Hebrew words there that are the exact same. And I won't assault your ears by giving you my rendition of Hebrew, my poor way of trying to say the Hebrew words, but just know that these two scriptures are almost identical in what's being said. What's being said is, "You are great. There is none like you. You are awesome in power." Both David and Jeremiah recognized God's wonders. They recognized his goodness. And that's just a little tiny picture of the heart of God, the man who had a heart of, the man after God's own heart is what I was trying to say. But today what I wanted to focus on is the next section below that, which is all in Hebrew. And I did that on purpose. I was a little bit cheap when I was writing this. I could have put the English translation there, but I wanted to keep you in suspense a little bit till I got to it, because this is something that if it were written in English, I'm pretty sure everybody that's here would be very familiar with it, because the scripture that I put there is the one that goes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23. And I wanted to, as I'm starting to look at the heart of David, the man after God's own heart, I wanted to start with something that he had written that shows a picture of how he saw the Father, how he looked at God as a shepherd. In Scripture, there's a theme that runs throughout Scripture of good and bad shepherds, starting with David's description of the Lord being the shepherd. In Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, there's the picture of the bad shepherd, the leaders of the nation of Israel, which were bad shepherds and not taking good care of their sheep. And it culminates in Christ, who is the good shepherd, who takes good care of his sheep. But I wanted to focus on Psalm 23 this morning and just give you a little picture start out with of David's heart and how he sees the Father. If I were to see how in getting ready for this, I wanted to be able to say Psalm 23 in Hebrew. And I'll tell you what the Hebrew word for Psalms, the book of Psalms, is. It's Tehillim. And I have to preface that by saying it depends on who you're listening to as how to pronounce the word for Psalms. If you're a Sephardic Jew, and that's the Jews that had gone to the Iberian Peninsula, Spain, Portugal, that area, you pronounce it one way. If you're, I'm not going to be able to say this word, the Jews that went up into the Germanic area, you pronounce it a completely different way. If you were one of the Jews that had been carried off into exile in Babylon and didn't come back to the Promised Land, when they had the chance, they stayed there. And there are descendants of those Jews still today in that area. You pronounced it another way. So here we see three different Jews pronouncing the same word for Psalms, three different ways. However, if you're a Gentile who lives in Alaska and who is teaching at Peninsula Bible Fellowship, then you pronounce it Tehillim. Probably not the way either of those three did. So let's look at Psalms 23 a little bit. And today we're just going to get to the first two verses of Psalm 23. And I'm going to give you my best rendition of the Hebrew words that David wrote. How many of you can tell me what the first few words of Psalms 23 is? Somebody shout it out. Okay, you've all failed. A Psalm of David are the actual first words of Psalm 23. In Hebrew, it's Mizmor LeDavid, a Psalm of David. And the reason I bring that up is to kind of give you a little background into how Psalms are addressed. Now, there's a great debate about where those titles come. Throughout Psalms, you will see titles like that to start a specific psalm. Some of it are a Psalm of David. Some of them are a Psalm of the sons of, I can't think of the guy's name. But it will address who the author of the psalm was, and nobody really knows who put that there. There are two main schools of thought of where that comes from and why that's in Scripture. One is that the person who put, or the group of people who put the psalms together, who collected them all and put them in one unit, in one scroll, set of scrolls, put that there. And that's a possibility. There's another school of thought that believes that the titles were actually, for a lack of a better way of putting it, the author's signature on the title. That the actual person who wrote it, when they wrote it, they said, I'm writing this, and let's go. This is what I'm going to say. So when you see Psalms of David, and it's actually addressed that it is a Psalm of David, in it, because there's a lot of psalms that the author is not acknowledged in the psalm itself. But there are 73 psalms that say they are a Psalm of David. Of those, there's two ways that it is written. The one way is a Psalm of David, Mizmor LeDavid. The other way is LeDavid Mizmor. One is saying a Psalm of David And the other one is saying in English, of David, a psalm. And scholars have looked at the two and tried to question why there's a difference. And what they have seen as a whole is that if it says Mizmor LeDavid, then it's saying a psalm of David, and those are the lament songs. Those are the songs where David is down and he's crying out to God for help. And if it says of David a psalm, it's a praise psalm. And David seems to have gone between two extremes in his crying out to God or his praise of God. And back when Ted was around, he and I used to do a lot of things together, and we talked about the Psalms once, and he said, I've come to a conclusion. I think David was bipolar. I don't know that he really thought that, but that's one of the things he had said to me. Anyway, this particular psalm starts out, Mizmor LeDavid, a psalm of David, which means it, if it follows the pattern, then it should be a lament song, psalm. It should be a song of David crying out for help to God. But as we read it, it reads more like a psalm of praise. But really what it is, it's a psalm that's saying, this is who God is. Pay attention. This is the heart of the Father, and I want to express it to you. So let's get into Psalm 23 a little bit. Mizmor LeDavid, Adonai Roi, Lo Exar. That's the Hebrew of verse 1 of Psalm 23, which most of us probably have known of it from the King James Version, which says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the reason I wanted to read that in Hebrew is because I wanted to point out some of the things that if we look at Hebrew closely, if we look at these words closely, we'll see something that we don't often see as we read it in English. Adonai Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. The word Roi is the very same word in other applications is translated as my friend. It comes from the same root as the word for shepherd. And here what David is saying, he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who cares deeply for me. He is the one who, if I step back to my memory as a shepherd, I see this is who God is. He's the one that's watching out for me. This is the God who is protecting me. The God who is caring for me. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to detail some of the things in which the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lo Exar. In the Hebrew, Lo Exar, want may not be the best translation of Hexar. It would probably be more correct to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no lack. I lack nothing. I do not lack. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, Benot Deshe Yarbetzeni. And we often have heard it, he makes me lay down in green pastures. If you are to get on the internet and look up What does green pastures mean? There is, and I'll call it a movement, but there's a number of videos that show or talk about what this really means. And there are some people that will say they'll go to Israel in the summertime and they'll go to the Negev, the desert area, or they'll go to around south and east of Jerusalem where it's dry and arid. And oftentimes these areas are used to graze sheep. And they look at what's going on and they're saying, look at these areas. When David thought of green pastures, here is what he thought of. And if you could show that first picture. This is the opening of a YouTube video talking about the green pastures. And the author of this YouTube video shows a green pasture with a big X on it saying, okay, this is what we often think of because we're from the West and we have history of England or heritage from England or Western Europe where things are lush and green. But if you really want to know the second picture where the green check mark is, that's what it's really like. And I listened to one of these teachers talk and he said, so when David thought of green pastures, the second picture was his picture of what that was. And God purposely will lead his flock in these areas where he will lead them to a spot. And the guy who was doing this is laying down on the ground in front of this dried up tuft of grass. And he said, God will lead the flock to get this mouthful of grass that has grown. And then he'll lead them to the next mouthful of grass. And then to the next mouthful of grass. Providing for our needs, but keeping us always dependent on him. But as I read Psalm 23, David has just gotten done saying, I do not lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. Low XR. How can that fit into this description of what the shepherd is? Taking him from one little clump of dried up grass to the next, to the next, to the next. In fact, that is almost the very picture of lacking. Because I have to stay dependent on my shepherd to get me what I really need. And while we need to be dependent on our shepherd, I think our shepherd gives us abundantly above what we could ask or think. Scripture tells us that. The next thing I want to do is show a YouTube video. And this video has nothing to do with the 23rd Psalm, but it's a guy that I really enjoy his music. His name is Joshua Aaron. I've mentioned him before. And the song is about the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua, which also means salvation. The title of this song is his name is Salvation. And I'm going to have Ted play that for you. Now the scenes you'll see are aerial video flying over the hills around Jerusalem. The pictures were probably taken in March or April, just at the end of the rainy season. James, can you turn the lights down there?
Call Salvation is your name. Salvation is your name.
Now pay close attention to this scene coming up right here. In the background, you can see Jerusalem.
Our sins. He bled and died.
And look how green the grass is here. And look what's feeding on the grass. Okay, the reason I showed that was because a lot of the people that teach that in Israel it's barren and dry and you only get these little tufts of dried grass for the sheep to feed on, and the shepherds take their sheep to where it's dry, because if they were to take them to the green areas are where they're planting and cultivating crops. And they don't want to feed sheep, the sheep feeding on the crops that they want to harvest. But in this, we see what happens in the springtime. In the springtime after the winter rains, it gets lush and green. And there are places where it's lush and green. And in those areas, you see all sorts of rocks, so they couldn't cultivate that very well, but they're still lush green. And I believe that when David wrote this song, he wasn't thinking about the dry times in summer, when the sheep have to depend on the little bit of grass that is still leading, but he is saying, "The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside this kind of lush green pastures." And one of the things that these people that say that they just barely get enough for what they need will say is, one of the things that they forget is the verb here. The verb isn't saying he leads me where I can eat, but he leads me, he lets me lay down in green pastures. He allows me. And we often translate it as he makes me. But an equal translation would be he allows me to lay down in green pastures. A sheep doesn't lay down when it's still hungry. It keeps on the move to find more grass. And what David is saying, look at the heart of the Father. This is what he desires for us. This is what he provides for us. Not just barely enough to get by, but enough that we're satisfied and can lay down. We're satisfied and we want to now rest, because he's given us what we need. Lo XR. I don't want. I don't lack. I have everything I need. And I really wanted to point that out, because if we were to go with a school of thought that says God leads us to just enough for that moment, and then just enough for the next moment, and then just enough for the next moment, we see a picture of God who isn't meeting our needs exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or think, but is just giving us enough. That's not who David was talking about. That's not God who David was talking about. Because God who David was talking about, lo exar, I don't lack. God who David was talking about, and I'm not really going to get into this part of this psalm, but toward the end he says, Kosi Ravayah, which is Hebrew for my cup. And we translate it overflows, but really it's probably more correct to say my cup is saturated. My cup is full to the brim. My cup is wealthy. That's the God who David served. That is a little picture of David being a man after God's own heart. A David who strived to live a life that was representative of God's heart. And not the old man, the fleshly man, but a man who understood and knew the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these pictures of who you are and your love for us. Thank you that as believers, we do not lack. Help us to understand better your heart, be able to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.